All right, so we continue the verse-by-verse study in the book of Ephesians this week, and this lesson is going to be more practical application. That's what the subject matter in Ephesians is going to now, is practical application of all the doctrine that we learned in the first three chapters. So we left off at verse 20, saying, "You have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." And that is where we came from, corrupt. And what I've put on the board here is in opposition to everything that we learn in our society. We learn that we're all made in the image of God, right? We're all in the image of God. You're shaking your head. That's right. We are in the image of a sinner. That's the image that we all carry. God created Adam in his image. Adam was sinless. Then, by the time we get to Genesis 3, we've got sinful, fallen, death, and corruption in Adam. And Adam started making kids in that image. Sinful, fallen image. You read that in Genesis 6. Adam has a son in his own image. Guess what? That's not God's. God's not sinful, corrupt, and he has no death in him. So that is the image that we're made in, the first man. And that's what we're talking about, putting off that. Putting off that because we've now been put by the power of the gospel. We've now been put in this image in Christ. The Lord from heaven, the Holy One and the just, the perfect Savior of the body. We've been put in that. So now, we need to learn how to act like that. You may have heard me say it before, that the moment you believe the gospel, Christ translates you into the kingdom of his dear Son. He saves you. He seals you for all eternity. He makes you a new creature. It's all done. It's all finished. And then you get to spend the rest of your life learning how to act like what God made you in that moment. That's what we're talking about this week, putting off that corruption, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Let's put that up here. Renewed mind. So it's not a magic zap? That's not what the preacher told me in church. He told me the moment I came down front and bowed my knee and prayed the sinner's prayer and cried a little, that I'd be all new and all fixed. No. You know what you have 5 minutes after a dirt bag gets saved? A saved dirt bag. That's what you have. He needs to learn to not act like that anymore. It says, put off the former conversation, that old man. So, it's not going to slide off. It's not going to fall off. You've got to make a real effort to put it off. Take it off. And put on the new man. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We talked about last time, how in the world will I ever learn how to do that? I've spent 39 years operating in this. Adam's fallen sinful image. How in the world am I going to learn how to act like what Christ is, or what God has made me in Christ? Well, that was where 2 Timothy 2:15 comes in. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So what this was talking about, we took this from 1 Corinthians 15. And it says, "And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural." Why am I so rotten? It comes natural to you. Why am I such a filthy sinner? Why do I have such a hard time with thing X? Because it comes natural to you. But you need to learn to stop being natural and act like the spiritual. That which is not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. We need to learn how to act like the second man. And what happens when God puts you in Christ and He seals you, what did He do? Judicially, He's restored what was lost, didn't He? He puts you back in God's image, back in Christ. That's a judicial transaction. We're still all sinners living in sin-cursed body. We won't get the reality, the totality of it, till the day of redemption. But that's what God does through this transaction with the gospel, is He restores you and me back to God's image by grace through faith alone. Not a bad deal.
That's easy believism.
Why are you having such a hard time with it then? If it's so easy, why can't you do it? So we're going to move on to chapter 4 this week. By the way, the verse that comes to mind is 2 Corinthians 5:17, where it says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new." That's the verse that's used to teach, as soon as you believe the gospel, the old man slides off. The old man slips off. And we know you're saved if you stop doing all your bad habits immediately. Well then, how does that match with Ephesians 4 here? Ephesians 4 says I gotta put it off. I gotta make effort. 2 Corinthians 5 is about the new creature in Christ, not you giving up your cigarettes. Okay? It's not that. So we need to learn Christ. That's what we saw in Ephesians 4:20. You have not so learned Christ. We need to learn what Christ would have us to know through His chosen vessel. He chose for you and me. Here's who I want to teach these guys. The chief of sinners. So we can get along, right? Got the captain of sinners over here, lieutenant right there. The chief of sinners is our pattern to teach us how to put off corrupt things and have our minds renewed. I told you to turn to Ephesians. That was an error. Turn to Romans. The first step to renew your mind is acknowledge the truth. Acknowledge the truth about you. For when, this is Romans 7:5, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. You thought you were a pretty nice guy, pretty nice girl. You're bringing forth fruit to death in the motions of sins. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not the oldness of the letter. So this being in Christ is about newness of spirit. He tells you you're dead to the law. Meanwhile, what did most Christians have a conniption fit and fight about in courthouses? They want to keep the Ten Commandments in courthouses. Now, I think it would be better to put the gospel in the courthouses if we're going to have anything up there. Those guys that walk in know they broke the law. That's why they're in court. They're trying to get out of trouble for it. But think about it. If you learn, memorize the Ten Commandments, then memorize the other 600 points of law, what are you going to have when you're done with that? You're going to have a great knowledge of sin. Isn't that what the law is for? To identify sin, to bring the knowledge of sin. So you'll know everything there is about sin. And oh, that was breaking number 605. Oh, that, he totally messed up 212 there. You'll know everything you need to know about sin. What will you know about serving in newness of spirit? Nothing. So we need, that's part of the mind renewal, is we're not going back under the law. We're not doing a list of thou shalt nots. We need to learn our list of thou shalts. What are we going to do? Service in newness of spirit. Focusing on the law focuses on failure, right? Because you're going to fail it every time. We need to focus on success. Moving on, acknowledging the truth, Romans 7:18. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth a pretty nice guy. No. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. So Paul would not get along in the holiness denominations. He's having problems with his flesh. Oh yeah, he was the chief of sinners, wasn't he? So there's a war. I said, you gotta put it off. It's not going to slide off. It's not gonna go, oh man, Sally got saved. Well, I guess he won't act like me anymore. No, it's a war. The flesh doesn't want to die. The evil which I would not, that I do. Why, Paul? Look at verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity into the law of sin, which is in my members. What's that? We're in Romans now. Romans 7. Keep up. So we've got a war going on between these two natures now. If you're going into battle, would you like to have your head right before the fight starts? Would you like to have your thoughts together, composed, understand what you're going to do, understand what's expected of you if you're going to go into a war? Well, if somebody tells you, oh, all your bad stuff's just going to go away immediately because you're a new creature and God's going to fix all that, are you ready for a war? That's why you find the folks who believe that they're holy after they get saved. Those are the folks that always end up on TV having to apologize for some awful sin. They're not ready for a war. They think, oh, it's no problem for me. And then they fall right into sin. We have to get our heads right before we go into battle. Now we can go to Ephesians. I'm just teasing. Ephesians 4:23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's the new creature in Christ. That's our goal. I said focus on success. You'll never have a problem focusing on success because you're never going to get there. We will never have a week where I was righteous and truly holy in every thought, word, and deed all week. It's not going to happen till you are free of this mortal coil. Does that mean you should stop trying? Does that mean you should not continually be conformed more and more to the image of God's dear Son? Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, and that it may minister grace to the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. That's the deacon's wives right there. Oops. Be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So that's our outline. How am I going to renew my mind? How am I going to be conformed to the image of Christ? Well, here's 19 points to start with. 19 things. This is what you do. This is what you do. Checklist. I like checklists. Checklist, you don't have to think about it. We did this. Good, we're good to go. That's our checklist. You've heard of 3 points in a poem? We've got 19 points, and I forgot my poem. But that's what it looks to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And these things should come about as a product of learning right doctrine. You learn all about this, and you learn where it was taking you, I don't want to be that anymore. That right doctrine teaches you, oh, to trust the gospel. I need a Savior. I know what I am. I can't be righteous in the eyes of a holy God. I need the gospel. Then God makes you this. You learn what the new creature is. You learn what God has done for you, who you are in Christ. Next, how do I act like that? That's what we're going to go into. And oh yes, by the way, there's a war. We are, Ephesians 2:10, way forever ago when we were studying Ephesians 2, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Don't let the should be lost on you. Can you be saved and choose not to renew your mind? It says we should. It says I got to put it off. I got to make effort to. So, yeah, you can be saved and choose not to renew your mind. Can you be saved and choose to not put off the corrupt old man? Yes, you can. That's why the verse is there. You need to put it off. Serving the flesh. Judicially, your flesh is dead. Meanwhile, you still live in it. You have a war. It says you should walk in them. You, who are supposed to be a trophy of God's grace, look at this filthy, rotten sinner that God has made righteous through the blood of Christ. That should be the trophy. We're supposed to act like what God has done for us. Meanwhile, most of the time, we act like what God needed to save. Do we not? What does the new man, righteousness, holiness, look like? Did you see what was at the top of the list? Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. We are members one of another. Lying. Remember that verse back in the Old Testament? Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Well, that was the mean Old Testament God, right? Now we have grace. Now we have Jesus, and He's nicer. No. Do you think that God doesn't care about lying anymore? Oh, I just decided not to be holy about that. We'll let him lie. No. God hates lying just as much today as He did in the Old Testament. So why is it at the top of the list? Lying. I've got one good answer for you. We're all liars. Every one of us. We are all liars. We've all done it. That corrupt old man will lie and cheat to get anything and everything he wants. Not me. Not me. I'm not a liar. Here's the fastest way to spot a liar. Find the person who says, I never lie. There you go. That's your liar. Let me demonstrate how easy it is to lie in church. with every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking around. That's three lies. There's people that don't have their heads bowed. There's people looking around. What about another lie? I guarantee you, every one of you lied this week. Every single one of you clicked on a box that said, I have read and agreed to all the terms and conditions. You did! You didn't read the first paragraph. You said, oh, stupid click box. You just entered a legal contract. You said, I have read all the terms and conditions and agreed to all of them. And you didn't. You're a liar. Do you know one company, trying to be cheeky, as the British say, they hid, you know, in paragraph 47 in their terms and conditions, you know, we demand your left leg and your second born child at any time. And people just kept clicking, But it's I know it's funny, but it's a lie. You said I've read and agreed to all the terms and conditions. You lied. Does this dress make me look fat? The old man says, no, no, you look great, honey. The new man says, put away lying. I'll be there in 5 minutes. You know for a fact you're 18 minutes away. I'll be there in 5 minutes. Liar. When I was running around, there was one guy that always said, I'll be there in a minute.
Be there in a minute, dog. Be there in a minute.
We used to make fun of it because the ghetto minute, it can last anywhere from one actual minute to up to 2.5 weeks.
I'll be there in a minute, dog.
Liar. We lie on job applications. That's called padding your resume, right? I know for a fact you've lied on dating profiles, if you've ever been on one. 5'10", 170 pounds. Liar. Loan application. State your monthly income. $64,000. Then why do you need the loan? We lie. We lie all the time. We are lying liars. Who lie? Can we admit that? We need to put that off. We need to put, that's corruption. That's sinful. That's our fallen Adam's death image passed down to you. We're all dying and lying about it. We're liars. We need to put on Christ. Titus 1:1 says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, listen, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So if we are moving more and more into putting off that old man, putting on the new man, we need to be lying less, right? Put away lying. We're trying to be more like Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh. God cannot lie. He'd cease to be God then. He'd cease to be holy. We need to act more like that. Every time we lie, I have read and agreed to all the terms. You guys are going to be on the computer all afternoon this week. Got to read all the terms and conditions. Every time we lie, we're doing an abomination in God's eyes. Thank you, Savior. I love you. I want to serve you. I'm so grateful for the salvation you've provided. Meanwhile, here's another sin you had to pay for. Seems like a strange way to thank your Savior, does it not? Putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Why? We are members one of another. One body in Christ, members one of another. Do you hate yourself? Do you lie to yourself? Generally not. Generally you lie to other people more. Some people lie to themselves and believe them. We are one body. Supposed to be serving. If this one body is supposed to operate well, will one member of the body lying to another member of the body be helpful? I've got my right foot in the air. Left foot. Hey, right foot. Are you on the ground? Yep, I'm on the ground. So now the left foot tries to come up. What's going to happen next? The whole body is going to be on its derriere on the ground. You need something on the ground. Lying doesn't help. We'll get to this in Ephesians 5, but Ephesians 5:29 says, "No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord his church." Now, that's the chapter you go to in marriages. But in verse 32 it says, "This is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church." We are supposed to love and serve other members of the body in one. Does it help if we are all lying to each other? Not going to get a lot done. What if there's problems and nobody can figure out what the problem is in because everybody's lying to each other? Nobody's going to figure out what's going on. Nobody's going to get to the truth. We're in this together for eternity, whether you like me or not. If you're saved, you're stuck with me for eternity. Can we stop lying to each other and start working together? That would be lies of commission. What about lies of omission? I just didn't want to say. I didn't want to bring it up. Omission and commission. Speak every man truth to his neighbor. Why do we lie so much? Well, it's natural. Lies are a lot easier, though. When the hard truth, and you got to deal with something that's hard, is it easier just to lie your way out of it? Not deal with it? Move on? Speak every man truth with his neighbor. What about if you need to get to the point about doctrine, and you're trying to sort out a doctrine? Do you need truth for that? If we're trying to determine what's true, we need truth. Lying doesn't help that. So you're trying to work with somebody on doctrine, on sin, on righteousness and judgment. You're trying to see a soul saved in the gospel. They need the truth. They need to know what the gospel is. That can be messy. That can make for uncomfortable conversations. Friend, I hear what you're saying. I understand you strongly believe that, but the words coming out of your mouth indicate to me that you don't trust the gospel, which means you're lost. Anybody want to have that conversation? It's truth. Or could I just do a lie of omission and say, "I understand. I understand you believe that way." It can be confrontational, truth. Truth is not fun sometimes. Meanwhile, that's who God has made us in Christ. And that's who we need to learn how to act like. Truth. We're not going very fast today. We're not going to get very many verses done. At least everybody will walk out of here remembering what a lying liar you are. Ephesians 4:26. "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Has anybody ever heard this verse taught before? 1,000 times? 2,000 times? This would be 2001. "Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath." What's the first point we need to learn from that? You can be angry and not sin. Think about that. You're allowed to be angry, and it won't be sin. Anger in and of itself is not sin. Tell that to most of your Christian friends, though. Anytime you get angry about something, "Oh, Sally, don't be angry. You're not supposed to be angry ever about anything." I can be angry and sin not. We just all need to love and just be happy and just have a nice group hug. And lies of omission. We need truth. I saw it coming up, and, you know, somebody gets angry, it's like people just freak out. "There's sin in the building. Brother Bob is angry. How about let's go speak truth and find out what's making Brother Bob angry and sort this out?" Well, because that's harder. Anger is a sin. No, well, if you think anger is a sin, I've got bad news for you. Jesus is a sinner. Can we have a sinner for a Savior? Will that work? That's like asking one of Adam's kids to save us. That's not going to work. Jesus in Mark 3:5. Yes. Jesus, "And when he had looked around about upon them with anger," Christ was angry, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ was angry, and anger is not a sin. You can be, you've heard it, righteous anger, righteous indignation. You can be angry and be right about it. Okay. You can be angry. Just keep your anger to yourself and don't let anybody find out about it and don't do anything about it. That way we don't have any issues in church this week. What did Jesus do in the temple in John 2? He's throwing over the money changers' tables and he's got a whip. He's driving these people out with a whip. He's angry and he's doing something about it. Meanwhile, he is without sin. Be ye angry and sin not. Why is that admonition there? Because you're not Jesus. That's why. Do you know what happens when you get angry most of the time? Sin! Anger? Sin! Be ye angry and sin not. Remember, we're in a war. We need to think about things. We need to think about, well, if I take this step, then these things could happen. Well, if I take that step over here, these things can happen. Be angry and sin not. You've sinned 5 times. You get angry. You're 5 sins. Whoa, what happened? I got angry. Isn't that what the Incredible Hulk said? Don't make me angry. You wouldn't like me when I'm angry. That's anger is right up next. So you've got all this passion and all this sin that's all waiting. Yeah, bring me up. Let's go. Be angry and sin not. I had it happen to me recently. I had a situation where I was angry. I mean, crack an egg and cook it on top of me. I was mad. And I was right to be mad. And I knew, man, if you go and do this and you engage that situation, you are going to be sinning. It's going to be sin after sin after sin after sin. So I chose to leave. I chose to not go there. It's, you know, I couldn't walk away. I had to drive away. I had to put miles between me and the situation. But I was angry and I knew, nothing good's going to come of this. You know why? Because I am ready to unleash that. So I got to get away. By the way, that's not bragging. That's me showing how weak I am. I was so angry, I knew I couldn't control my old man. So I had to retreat. Sometimes you have to retreat in war, do you not? Sometimes you have to back off. So it wasn't exactly a stellar resume, but it's not as bad as it could have been. But that admonition is there. Be angry and sin not. Here's an example. I found an example of Paul. He's speaking truth. He's admonishing somebody to be angry and sin not. It's over in Titus 1. Does everybody remember Titus in the Bible? The man Titus? He's a guy sent out by Paul. And he essentially says, I'm going to send you to an awful, awful island that's a hot mess. And you're in charge. Teach him Jesus. He gives him a few chapters. That's Titus's job. Titus chapter 1, verse 11. Or verse 10, he says, oh, there's a bunch of unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Christians are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. Have a great time, Titus! I'm sending you to the island of liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. That's speaking truth, is it not? Not pretty. It's not nice. But Paul says there are prophets even saying about their people. This is what they are. And what does he tell Titus? Rebuke. He says, this witness is true, verse 13, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Be angry and sin not. You're going to have a mess with those liars and evil beasts. Don't be soft on it. Rebuke them sharply. So be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Has anyone ever heard that taught in the relationship to marriage? Don't go to bed angry. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. When I was coming up, I heard it taught a lot. And it's the verse says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. So I was, you know, the denomination I was in was kind of legalistic. So it was, you know, you're not allowed to go to bed until the matter's settled. Or you're going to be divorced next week. You know, that was the way it was taught. But the verse says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. So if you want to be really legalistic about it, what time does it get dark today? 6:45? You got till 6:45 to settle it. What's that going to mean in my house, though, when most of the time I get in trouble? In the wintertime, it's after sundown. It's after 5:30. What do we do now? I just started getting in trouble. We have till the next sundown. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. The way I've seen it play out in practice, and like I said, I've been, you know, I came up in a more, not totally legalistic, but more legalistic. The way I've seen it play out in practice for the men and the wives in the marriage relationship, it goes something like this. Wife, you have until bedtime to realize that you are the weaker vessel. You are wrong, and you need to submit to my authority. That's the way I saw it play out a lot. Clock's ticking, babe. I'm the man of this house. That's the way I've seen it play out. Number one, what does the verse say? The verse says, let not the sun go down on wrath. Do we know what wrath is from our Bible? The verse doesn't say, let not the sun go down upon your disagreement. Let not the sun go down on your debate. On this issue. That's not what the verse says. It says, let not the sun go down on your wrath.
clock's ticking, babe. Submit to my authority.
Weaker vessel. Well, you know what, Mr. Strongy Strong Vessel? You know what I know about you? Sometimes you can be wrong. Sometimes you can be a pompous, myopic jerk. That's what I know about you, husband, Mr. Strongy Strong Vessel. Sometimes you're the one who needs to listen to your wife's wisdom. Do you know how I know that? I'm married! Sometimes I am that way. Sometimes I need to learn. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Wrath. Take it out of the marriage relationship for a minute. Did you ever know somebody who's been wronged? Maybe it's years ago somebody's been wronged. They've been harmed. And you ask them about it. Did you ever notice somebody who starts, they could be recounting a story from 10 years ago, and immediately, within like 15 seconds, they're just wrath and anger. And it's like it happened yesterday, but they're just right there. And then he did this, and then he did that. How many sundowns has that person? And look, they never got rid of that wrath. It's right there. That's a problem. Paul talks about a guy who did him wrong. Alexander the coppersmith. Anybody remember that guy? Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. That's Paul talking. And I just hate him and I just want to talk about him. What's Paul say? The Lord reward him according to his works. And he tells Timothy to beware of him also. He says, of him, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. If you're pent up with years of wrath and anger and hate, who's the one rotting? You are. I guarantee you it's not the person you hate that's rotting. They're fine. They're having a great day. They don't care. Meanwhile, you not letting the sun go down on your wrath. And again. And again. And again. Years down the road, you're the one rotting. You're the one being eaten up as a canker. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. But I need the whole world to know what this person did. They must know the truth. Everybody thinks they're so nice and so great, and I just need everybody to know. Anybody been there? What does our Bible tell us to do? Chief of sinners. Poor throw there. What's that? At Mark. You have to tell me about that later. Oh, now I got a message thing. Yeah. I need the whole world to know what that person did. Our Apostle Paul, look over at 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5. You want the whole world to know you're holding on to this wrath and anger? Your Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:24, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Some are found out about, some not till after. Does the Bible tell you it's your job to let everybody know what a rotten person this person is? Should you be holding on to all your wrath and anger sundown after sundown after sundown? Or do you let it go and understand some men's sins are open beforehand, some they won't find out till after the judgment. But you know what? they will be found out. Isn't that what Paul said about Alexander the coppersmith? Watch out for that guy. Lord, give him what he's got coming. Let it go. Release your anger and your hate and your wrath. Let it go.
But you just don't understand. People are saying bad things about me now. And that's why I need people to know the truth, because people are saying bad things about me and I'm just so angry and so wrath.
Read the rest, next verse in 1 Timothy. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Sometimes people won't find out you were the good guy and person X was the bad guy until after. But one day it's all going to be found out. It's all going to come out in the wash. Alexander did me much evil. Lord reward him according to his works. You're supposed to be the dead one, right? You're supposed to be the one serving Christ. A simpler way to say that is over in Romans 12. Romans 12, 19. Romans 12, 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Thank you, Lord. What do I do with my wrath? I'm not supposed to let the sun go down upon my wrath. What do I do with it, Lord? It is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Give it to God. You're the one that's going to take care of this one day, Lord. I understand truth and righteousness and judgment will prevail. I give it to you because I can't do anything about it. The place for wrath is not in you. It's in God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. One more, and I think that's about all we have time for today. Back in Ephesians. Ephesians 4:27. Neither give place to the devil. Give place to the devil. What's the devil's agenda? Houses of ill repute. Wickedness. Well, this guy can take care of that pretty well on his own. Doesn't really need much of the devil's help for houses of ill repute and wickedness. But you're a saint of God, and you're supposed to be reckoning your flesh dead. So, giving place to the devil, he'd love to have you spend all day and all night serving that corrupt, sinful man, would he not? Well, he knows if he does that, he's not being renewed and learning how to operate as a new creature. That's a threat to the devil's agenda. So if you're going to spend all day acting like that, he's fine with that. But we don't really need help to serve our old man, do we? We're told we got to put it off. It's like getting skunked. Anybody ever been skunked before? Near to it? How fast can you get your clothes off? Skunk you, we'll find out. That's what we need to look at this as. A skunked, filthy rag that needs put off. Get rid of it! Giving place to the devil. Some things that we should know about the devil. We're warned in 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Very simply, if you want to find the devil's place, find a place where you're hearing bad doctrine and good works being advertised. Bad doctrine and good works. I thought the devil was in the evil business. Bad doctrine. We know the devil's doctrinal, 1 Timothy 4:1. And we know Satan preaches good works. Huh? Yeah. And no marvel, 2 Corinthians 11:14, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Giving place to the devil, obviously we know fleshy, but if you're hearing doctrine or you're seeing a teaching or you're trying to understand something and it's bad doctrine, it definitely doesn't sound like Pauline doctrine, but man, they're doing a lot of good stuff. They're preaching a lot of good works. Beware. That's the devil's place. Bad doctrine, good works. One more, pride. Isn't that what Paul, when he was giving the admonition on who to pick, he says, not a novice, lest being filled up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So, find a devil's place, being very proud of bad doctrine and good works. You're heading into the devil's place. Fleshy. Also more in the context too, the devil's place here in Ephesians would be, another way to look at it is, we saw vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord, with the wrath. Well, if you keep your wrath and say, vengeance is mine in my flesh, I'm going to repay, you've just given place to the devil. All right, we will stop there. I'm going to hit the 45-minute limit. Anybody have any thoughts on any of that? He was first this time.